about God's friend. This is our current series, which we are dealing with. God's friend was Abraham. James, the apostle, writes in his epistle, I have to get those two right, and says that Abraham was called God's friend. And we're looking through from Genesis 12 to Genesis 25 through the life of Abraham, and that's where we are at this moment in time. So my first point today is this. From the passage that Bill's just read to us, disappointed. Three good pictures for you there. Funnily enough, if you Google disappointed, the first picture that comes up is actually Obama. And that's a really good face, isn't it? I mean, that just says so much. Then the second one that comes up is that little baby. And there are some memes with that little baby, which I am sure there are people nodding in the congregation. You will have seen memes with that baby's face, where the baby is disappointed. And of course, House. He's disappointed from time to time. But what interests me in this passage about Abraham is he's getting older. He and Sarai have adopted one of his servants. And this servant has proven himself in battle, and he will now look after them in their old age. This servant is Eliezer. We talked briefly about him last week. And it was a normal thing in that day and in that culture to adopt one of your slaves to look after you in your old age if you didn't have a son. And this, it would appear, is what Abraham and Sarai did. Now, we can't date this precisely, but we think that this happens about 15 years before Isaac is born. Which means that Abraham had a promise from God for 10 years already. So God has promised Abraham something, very much like God spoke to Mary while she was walking the dogs. God speaks to Abraham and makes a promise to him. And then 10 years later, the promise hasn't come to pass. So Abraham decides to take God on one side and give him a little talking to. And it says Abraham said, "Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abraham continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave in my house will be my heir." Remember that God's promise to Abraham 10 years ago includes him becoming a great people. In other words, having children. And this has not happened 10 years later. You might say, well, it's not unreasonable then for Abraham to have a bit of a go at God, have a little bit of a dig. You know, this promise, God, it hasn't happened. So I have had to take this in my own hands and deal with it. Now, when I was a young man, there was a lot of talk in the church about the imminent return of Jesus. And we should still have that talk. It saddens me sometimes that people don't talk about the imminent return of Jesus. But one thing I remember people saying to me is you shouldn't be bothered with life assurance. You shouldn't be bothered with pensions. This week I had a phone call from my life assurance provider. And they said, "Oh, hello, it's Tom here. I'm ringing with your annual review of your life assurance policy." And so he said, "Maybe today we'll be able to increase the amount of money you would get on your death." Well, not that I would get it, but you know what I mean. And so he said to me, "Can I just check that you're still living at the same address?" "Yes, yes, I am." "Can I just check that there's been no change in your health in the last 12 months? Well, in July I had a heart attack." "Oh, well, thank you, Mr. Redmond. It's been good talking to you. Bye." Clearly, they were not going to offer me an extension in my life assurance. I'm still covered, but there is no extension because they consider now I am more of a risk. But, you know, sometimes we have to take things into our own hands. It's only appropriate that we do. I think it's appropriate that I have a life assurance policy. I really think that is an appropriate thing. And I wouldn't want my wife to wake up one day without me and find that she had to sell the children into slavery to pay off all our debts and mortgages and stuff like that. I'm not going to push that one any further, I could do. But how often do we have a face on us like one of those on the screen? How often do we get disappointed? And, you know, really, I'm not even just talking about the disappointments of life, because we all face them. We don't get that promotion. We don't win that prize in the tombola. We cannot find our missing headphones. We cannot find that other shoe. We're walking around with odd socks on because we can only find one of each. You know, how often are we disappointed? But how often do we get disappointed in God? And this might be something that you struggle to process, but I have to ask you, has God made you a promise? And are you still waiting? Are you still waiting for the fulfillment? You know, if this passage teaches us everything, it teaches us that we should wait. We should hope. We should rise up with wings as eagles. We may feel that God hasn't come up with the goods. But do you know something? That's only yet. And there is always a yet in life. There may not be any yeti, but there are yets. And we need to understand that God will come up with the goods. And we need to believe. Is it a terrible thing if we have a bit of a rant at God because we feel disappointed? Well, even Abraham did that. And you shouldn't condemn yourself for feeling that. But you know, there is something wonderful about when we look at ourselves in the mirror before we have a word with God and say to ourselves, self, we're going to believe God today. We're going to hang on to the promise. You know, I'm hanging on to promises, and I will be hanging on to promises even if I die before I receive them, because actually Hebrews says that the great patriarchs, they were all believing God's promises and living by faith when they died. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound very good. It sounds like they were living in disappointment. But do you know what? We don't have to live in disappointment just because a promise hasn't been fulfilled. We can live in hope. We can live in hope even though a promise hasn't been fulfilled. And living in hope is a place we should be living. I was watching a TV program the other night, and every other sentence, they talked about living in hope. And my mind just went off onto this scripture, and I have no idea what happened. I'm going to have to re-watch that episode, because my mind just went off into the scriptures about living in hope. And you know what? We ought to take encouragement from everything we can do, and not allow ourselves to be driven down, to be worn down. Sometimes we just have a lack of patience. Many times I will say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And you know, the reality is we live our lives like that. We want patience now. We want everything now. But having patience is about waiting. Waiting patiently on the Lord. By all means, talk to God about how you feel. But our conversations don't have to be quite as confrontational as Abraham's. Our conversation needs to be regular. Don't obsess on God's promises. Now, you might say, hang on a minute, Stephen, that sounds a bit strange. But what I am saying is, we want relationship more than we want promises. And if God is making promises to us, and this book is full of promises to us, and sometimes when you read it, a promise will leap out from the page and embrace you round the neck, give you a kiss on one cheek and say, I'm for you. And sometimes we are just too impatient and we focus and obsess on the promise rather than on the one who made it. Let our focus be on him who promises us rather than on the promise. Let's focus on relationship. You know, we shouldn't withhold praise to God until the promise is fulfilled. Can I tell you that's the attitude of a spoiled child? When we won't praise, when we won't thank God until we've had what we want. That's not the right attitude to have. Romans 5 verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. And I'd like you just to pause there for a moment and ask yourself, when did you last rejoice in your affliction? The Apostle Paul says we should do this. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. This hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Do you know what? If we have patient endurance and allow our characters to be proven and tested by God's promises, then we will have great hope, hope that does not disappoint us. Let's not be focused and obsessed about promises, but let's be focused and obsessed about the one who promises. Let's be focused on our God, on our Jesus. Yes? Yes. Throughout the years, we have been promised much by politicians, very little of which has happened. But we mustn't put God in that box. Just because a politician never fulfills their promises to you, it doesn't mean that God will be like them. He is not a pervert offering us sweeties to get us into his car. Don't ever think that of God. God is good, and he only wants to walk with us and see us living in his blessing. There is a battle in our minds, for our minds, and it's a battle we must win. And to win, we must at least fight. So it's a battle we must fight. Yes? Okay, there we go. One last look at those disappointed faces. We're saying goodbye to them now. Look up. Now, I was so pleased that Jonathan made a point of this morning. Because we have already established that Abraham came from a place called Haran. A Haran was a place where we know historically it was a place of lunar worship. The population worshipped the moon. We know that Abraham's father, Terah, his name means moon worshipper. Remember, Abraham responds to God's voice calling him when he is 75 years old. He bursts onto our Bible's pages at age 75. At an age at which some of us, regrettably, start dismissing people as being too old. Abraham was not too old then. He was not too old when he was 100 when he saw the birth of his son Isaac. He was not too old when he sent Eliezer off to get his son Isaac a wife. Abraham may have been older, but he listened to God. When God spoke to him, he listened and responded. So at age 75, Abraham is totally immersed in pagan worship. They would look up into the sky at the moon, and they would bow down before it and worship it. They would perform sacrifices to the moon, some of which were human sacrifices. And we'll come back to that another week. Interestingly, God takes Abraham outside his tent and tells him to look up. Something that for 75 years Abraham has done regularly. Gone outside the tent, looked up at the great and glorious moon. Oh, glorious moon. Oh, lump of green cheese in the sky, we worship you. Abraham has done that for 3/4 of a century. But God takes him outside, gets him to look up. And I would suggest to you it was on a night when the moon was not there. And God says to him, look up. There's no moon there. There are only stars. Can you count them? Can you? Please do not think that this is like York. This is the Middle East, where there is no street lighting, there is no air pollution to speak of, there is nothing between Abraham and a view of the stars. The night is clear. You know, if you go to these places, and the furthest I've been, Cyprus, and I was absolutely gobsmacked at what the night sky looks like in Cyprus. But if you go nearer to the Middle East, the night sky is truly amazing. And God says to him, look up. Look at that huge vista of stars. You know, on the screen, there is a... I've tried to get a slide of the night sky from somewhere in Arabia. And this is the best I could do. But if you look at that, could you even number the number of stars on that slide? And that's just a portion of the night sky. Abraham's got it from horizon to horizon. He's got all this vast number of stars. And God's saying, look up, Abraham. Look up. You know, this is an absolutely amazing thing that God shows him. And he says, your offspring will be that numerous. Don't be looking for a moon. There's only one of those, Abraham. Look at the stars. There are zillions of them. There's a huge, incalculable, uncountable number of stars in that sky, Abraham. That's how many your offspring are going to be. What a statement! What an enormous promise! What a great message of good news to a man who's disappointed with God. God says to him, I've got an answer for you, Abraham. Look up. And you know, it sounds a bit corny, but actually, that's God's answer for most of our stuff, is to look up. You know, not to look up to the hills, to the high places where they used to worship in Israel, but to look up above the high places, to look up to where God is. You know, sometimes to look up, we need to shut our eyes. But when we look up and we can see that God is with us, that God has got a message for us, then that is absolutely amazing. Do you know that God showed Abraham something he couldn't count and then said his offspring would be like that? God is making a point here to Abraham that the moon won't help him. God is not confined to a single place in the sky. He's bigger than the moon, more powerful than the moon, and you know, don't think they didn't know about tides in these days, because there is historical evidence that they did, and that they blamed it on the moon. They knew the moon was powerful, but God is more powerful than the moon. Abraham is shown a comparison in which God comes off better. And this is the way God wants to speak to us when we're disappointed. He wants to say, look guys, there is much, much more in me. What has disappointed you? I'm sorry about that. But look to me. My third point today is righteousness. When God makes this big point to Abraham about the stars, it says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. What is righteousness? There are many definitions of righteousness, and actually there are. just in case you're in any doubt of that. Historically, we in Britain tend to think of righteousness as an ethical state, that it's something about how good we are, that it is something about how morally perfect we are. We would say a righteous person is a morally perfect person. But I ask you, how does God see faith in Abraham and credit it back to him as being righteousness? How can God see faith in someone and say, you're morally perfect? How does that work? We have got to have a better understanding of righteousness than that. In recent years, it's become clear from the study of Hebrew thought that to Paul, who remember was brought up a Hebrew, that righteousness was a relational thing. That righteousness, which when I was growing up in church, they used to say righteousness means right standing before God. And, you know, that is very much what the relational element of righteousness is. It's that we can stand in the presence of God. Our relationship with God is mended. We are able to talk with him and walk with him. We have an open door of relationship. And I have to say to you, that encourages me, because as a person, I do not consider myself to be morally perfect. And I would say to you that most of us in this room, I would hope all of us, but I'll just say most, I would say that most of us in this room would consider that we may struggle being morally perfect. But we will not struggle receiving something from God that allows us to have right standing before him. I have no problem receiving that from God because it's a gift. The New Testament talks about imputed righteousness. Righteousness that's given as a gift. We receive righteousness from Jesus. We receive that righteousness when we call on the name of the Lord, when we decide to become Christians, when we decide to follow our Jesus. We receive righteousness. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And we are invited by them to join them in relationship. What an amazing thing. It's a lot better than looking at the moon. And it's amazing. It's like looking at all the stars in the sky. God wants to offer us righteousness. This is an amazing truth. None of us are good enough. Now we can sit here having a little whine to ourselves about none of us being good enough, or we can accept what Abraham accepted and what we are offered in Jesus. By the Apostle Paul tells us this, we can receive righteousness by faith, because all of us can look up to God. All of us can see the grand nature of God's promise, and all of us can choose to believe. And you might say, but I doubt sometimes. Do you know something? We all doubt sometimes. But if you choose to believe, you made a choice. And we may sometimes wobble a bit. Who knows that wobbling is a thing? Sometimes we all wobble. But when we choose to believe by faith, God imputes righteousness to us, which is what he did with Abraham. I love this. I absolutely love this. What a revelation it was to me when I understood righteousness was relational. And what a revelation it should be to all of us. You know, you don't have to be perfect. Yes, as Christians, we try to follow God's commands, and we repent when we don't. But it doesn't alter our level of righteousness, because our level of righteousness comes from Jesus, and we are able to stand in his presence. When Jesus calls out Joan, when he calls out Ariel, when he calls out Nigel, When he calls out Graham, we can all stand, we can all respond, because we have imputed righteousness. My last point today is covenant. This amazing thing happens. God says to Abraham, when Abraham says, but how will I know? How will I know that you're going to give this land to my people and I'm going to have all these offspring? How will I know? And God says to him, I want a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old sheep, a 3-year-old llama, a 3-year-old giraffe, all these animals, and cut them in half and lay them out. And on one side, wring the neck off a pigeon, on the other side a dove, and lay them out with a walkway in between. You have to understand that covenant means a lot more than agreement or a contract. We say that in English, a contract means a covenant, but it doesn't. You see, a contract will have on it legal terms. You can be sued if you don't keep this contract. But a covenant says this: may my life be like these animals if I don't keep the terms of this covenant. A contract doesn't say you'll be put to death if you break it. A covenant does. And this is why when the Bible talks about covenants, they're very powerful, very strong. And what's amazing about this particular covenant is God is the only one that walks between the pieces. Historically, in cultures of that time, in fact, still until quite recently in the Middle East, they would make a covenant by cutting pieces of animals, having a walkway in between, and the two people making the agreement would walk between the pieces. This is a well-known precedent. People would walk together between the pieces, saying, if you break this, if I break this, one of us will die. But at this time, Abraham is fighting the vultures off these pieces of meat, and he falls asleep, and there, in the darkness of his sleep, God appears and walks between the pieces. And it says, a smoking pot and a flaming torch walked between the pieces. And this is a particular use of language that's very similar to pillars of fire and smoke that accompanied the Israelites after they were free from Egypt. And the freedom from Egypt is prophesied here. God speaks about it. But just as a pillar of fire and of smoke followed them or led them, here a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch led them. I have to say to you, this is not the same as the head torch I bought my wife for Christmas that she ran with in a running in the dark in Dolby Forest with a group of other people. And this accoutrement on her brow lit up the whole place. It's absolutely enormous bank of LEDs. It's not like that. We're talking about a stick wrapped with rags dipped in tar that is lit. That's a flaming torch in this day. And God puts himself between the pieces of these animals. God is saying, if I don't keep this, it will be my life. How can the immortal die? And yet Jesus did it. This covenant, not only is it made definite by what God does, it leads us in our minds to another covenant, a new covenant that we've celebrated today when we've broken bread together, a new covenant in his blood. We're no longer animals. It's the Son of God now. The Son of God, broken, shed blood. This is Jesus. This covenant that God made with Abraham ends up being fulfilled. And we'll deal with that as weeks go past. But what really matters is the covenant that God has made for us in Jesus ends up being fulfilled too. Jesus is here for us right now. You know, we have to remember that whatever we're facing, whether we're throwing a flid because a slave called Eliezer, born in our house, is going to inherit everything when we die, or we can't find our headphones, or whatever it is driving us to despair, we have to remember that we can always call on God. Jesus is with us. You know what? You might feel totally alone in the world, but the Bible says that Jesus said, "I am with you always." And you just have to accept that by faith. And if Jesus is with you, you can talk to him. And if you can talk to him, he can talk to you. And if he can talk to you, he can say to you, "Look up, look up." And then you will be reminded of the power and greatness of God. Abraham deals with disappointment and looks up. We too must learn to look up. I don't want to create in your mind that I believe that disappointment, you can just shake it off and walk away. Some disappointments are difficult and we have to deal with them. And sometimes it takes us minutes, hours, days to deal with disappointment. But we can all choose to look up and start dealing with it now. And that's something we must choose to do. Righteousness is more than just moral perfection. It's about relationship with God. And we should be like Abraham here, choosing to believe God and receiving from him the ability to stand in his presence, which is righteousness. We also have a covenant with God. Some people say this covenant that God made is unique, it's amazing, it's fantastic. Do you know, it's absolutely nothing compared to the covenant that God has made in the blood of Jesus with us. There is no covenant greater. There is no more powerful, more wonderful, more liberating truth than we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we bring our disappointments. We're not going to wave them at you today and have a rant, but we are going to say, Lord, will you help us to look up? And will you help us to choose to believe you, irrespective of past disappointments? And Father, today we also thank you for relationship with you through Jesus. And we particularly thank you for that covenant you established on the cross 2,000 years ago that is still effective today and still gives us promise today. And you still promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we see people being saved and we know this happens today. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that whatever happens today or any day, you are with us. You are God. You love us. And we rejoice in that. And we declare the abundance and power of your covenant over all of our lives, that today and every day we might live in the truth of the breakthrough God that we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.